Can you open your testaments and Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians? Colossians chapter 1. Reading at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, as you have in the margin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The second chapter, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The third chapter, please. And at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The Lord add his blessing upon the reading of those portions of his blessed word. I'm confident that the conveners of this conference will permit me to do what seems like a deviating from the announced theme of the conference, but which in reality is not a deviation, but since we have this day as a holiday by presidential proclamation, I think it apropos that we give at least one message to the subject of thanksgiving. And we praise God for the pilgrims, and we thank God for their thanksgivings. But I wasn't thinking of it particularly from the historical standpoint this afternoon as from the scriptural. So I wish to bring a number of scriptures to your minds on the theme of thanksgiving. First of all, the command to be thankful, because we are commanded. I read it to you. Colossians 3:15, be ye thankful. When dear brethren get to arguing deeply as to whether a request is the equivalent of a command, it makes me think of the privilege I once enjoyed of hearing William Jennings Bryan during World War I give a wonderful lecture on the conservation of food and fuel. And he opened his speech with a sentence like this: when the President of the United States expresses a request, that is the equivalent of a command to me. Well, if that can be said about any president, how much more concerning the Lord? And if he definitely expresses a desire, a wish, on his part concerning us, we should look upon it as a command from him. And so we have this exhortation, this command, be ye thankful. And I'm persuaded that if we were more thankful than we are, there would be more power to the testimony that we represent. We not only have that one exhortation, be ye thankful, but in the 13th chapter of Hebrews and verse 15, we are told that by him, Jesus Christ, we should offer continually the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so then, again and again, take that 100th psalm and see where we're told, come into his gates with praise, or thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Whenever we approach God, we should approach him with a heart filled with thanksgiving and praise. Well, so much for the command, although other verses could be given. But now, what are we to be thankful for? And we have a host of persons and things that could be mentioned under that caption, to be sure. But let us first of all begin with him. Because we are told in that 95th Psalm why the psalmist thanked the Lord and why he came before his presence with thanksgiving and made a joyful noise in psalms. Because the Lord is great and he is King of gods. That's a remarkable expression. But he is sovereign. He is supreme. He is magnificent in his greatness and majesty and power. And because he is great, we should be thankful. Because a great God can take care of all our wants and needs and wishes. But God is great from every standpoint that one can consider him. And when I say God just now in this passage, I mean God in the abstract, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three-in-one God. I was remarking to some of the folks in the home last night that there is a large and growing cult in this country that denies the Trinity and seems justified in so doing. And some of them have approached me and written to me, and they've asked me very sarcastically, do you believe that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1? And I say, if you are referring to deity, to the Godhead, I say yes, without any mental reservation of any kind. And they say, oh, but that's ridiculous. It's nonsensical. It's foolish. It's impossible. I said, but you believe that 1 + 1 = 1. What's the difficulty about adding another one? We don't believe that 1 + 1 = 1. Well, then I said, you do not believe that husband and wife are one. Oh, well, they're one in purpose. No, there are many husbands and wives that are not one in purpose. They're living at cross purposes. But they are one flesh. And God says it again and again in order that that argument might be nullified. It isn't just in purpose. Take the 19th of Matthew, verses 5 and 6. They are no longer two, but one flesh. And so if one man and one woman can make one body, one flesh, what's the difficulty when you turn to the Godhead and say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, distinct personalities, but one God? I can't understand how one man and one woman can be, after they've gone through the ceremony of marriage, be pronounced one flesh. You say, well, he still has his body, she has her body, and there's a great difference between them, but God says they're one flesh. And you either believe God or you don't. And all the argument in the world and all the statements about nonsense and foolishness, can be brushed aside. There is one God, one Godhead, and great is that God, and the Lord of gods. Because the 115th Psalm informs us that the world is filled with idols. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have lips, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't work. They have feet, but they can't move. And you stop to think of the tremendous number of persons throughout the world that are making those images and bowing down to them and giving them reverence. What a delight to turn from all that and say, we have a great God, a living God, a true God, and to Him belong power, yes, and might, yes, and victory and majesty, as David tells us in 1 Chronicles 29, we rejoice in His greatness. Personally, I'm satisfied that we do not make enough of the greatness of God. We leave the impression that our God is small and insignificant and many times helpless. I want you to think what God wants you to think about evangelist Billy Graham, but I want to tell you this. It was a most powerful testimony in New York City, with Madison Square Garden virtually packed to the roof, for that service to begin with this: how great Thou art, our Savior God. When I consider the world Thy hands have made, I see the stars. Yes, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, how great Thou art. So we have a great God to be thankful for, personally. And then He only doeth wondrous things. Great are His works. Take the 95th Psalm, and you'll find out that the deep places of the earth are His, and the strength of the hills His, the sea is His, and He made it. Yes. And David tells us in that same portion in Chronicles to which I've already referred that everything in heaven and on earth is Thine, O Lord. And in Thy hand it is to make great, because He wants great characters. If He makes them, we don't make ourselves. But it's in His hand to make great. And we thank God for all those whom He has made great throughout the ages. Think of a man like the Apostle Paul, for example. But we don't have to go into those personalities just now. The great works of God. Take creation, this marvelous universe. I was reading about a certain man just the other day before coming to the conference, and one of his titles is an expert in the origin of the universe. I thought, well, he needn't think he's limited, because every Bible lover and believer is an expert in the origin of the universe. And it can be answered with one verse of Scripture, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And He doesn't know any more about the origin of the universe than that which the Bible reveals, because the rest is speculation. It's guesswork. It's think-so. It's perhaps. It's maybe. It's reasonable to suppose, and all that sort of a thing. But an expert shouldn't talk that way. An expert should say, this is it. And what is it? God created it. What are we going to do with such a passage as Colossians 1? I didn't read from the 15th verse on, but you know as well as I do not. Where we're told that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him are all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, and the margin gives you the Trinity. It was pleased, the entire Trinity, that all fullness should dwell in him, the Lord Jesus. And when you get to the second chapter of Colossians in verse 9, we are told that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ, creator, sustainer of this marvelous universe. And are we not told in the opening verses of the first chapter of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, or made purification for our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes. We personally know that great creator of this universe, and to him we give the glory, and not to some baseless theory of evolution. God created, God maintains and sustains and holds all things together. That's a manifestation of his greatness, of course. Yeah. But we think of that work in redemption, and again we have to say, thou art a great God. Who but thee could think of such a way of salvation? Humanity, sinful, disobedient, vile, undone, deserving only thy judgment. And thou hast loved mankind. And according to the most familiar verse of the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his dear, his darling, his unique, his S-O-L-E, Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who but God could think of such a thing as the Incarnation? 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Is it any wonder the apostle stopped to exclaim, as he's giving us the epistle to the Romans, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? So great, so infinite in wisdom and power and majesty. But not only that, we know that God is spirit. We know that God is light. We know that God is love. And so he has manifested his nature, and he has manifested his attributes in creation and in redemption, but in redemption particularly. And so we praise him for Calvary, as we've been doing in these spiritual songs, and as we'll continue to do, world without end, great art thou, and great are thy works, O Lord. But I read in the first chapter of Colossians of the 12th verse some other things that we're to give thanks to the Father for. He has made us fit, meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us redemption. Redemption has two aspects, and the only one of it is mentioned there, the other in the 8th of Romans, even the forgiveness of our sins. And the other aspect to wit the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so then when the Lord finishes that great work of redemption, every believer will have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only be forgiven, not only accepted, but be a replica of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are we not told that in the 8th chapter of Romans? Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yes. So we rejoice that we have been made fit for the inheritance of the saints in light, and we have been taken out from under Satan's dominion and power, and we're in the kingdom of the Son of his love, and we are redeemed. The first aspect of that we're enjoying right now, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, by the riches of his grace, and our sins are forgiven. And oh, what will it be to be in heaven itself, to forever enjoy, not that we're always going to be in heaven, but once he does come and take us to be with him like himself, we'll always be in his presence, and that'll be heaven. For where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. But heaven is a real literal place, of course, and we're not minimizing that in the least. Think of what it will be to be there in his own blessed presence and in his likeness, and to be forever delivered from the infirmities and the afflictions and the weaknesses of the flesh, and praise and thank and adore and worship him as we should. But we are also to give thanks, according to 1 Timothy 2, for those in authority. And if anybody can't thank God for the privilege in living in the United States of America, I feel sorry for that person from the depths of my heart. All you'd have to do is take a trip to one of the satellite countries, take Russia itself, or any of her satellites, and seriously consider the conditions prevailing there. You say, oh, I wish I were back in the good old USA. Well, how often do you thank God for the privilege of living in the United States of America? There are millions of people that would get down on their knees over in Europe and Africa and Asia if they could just hear some authority say, you're going over to the States. Oh, am I going over to this thing? What a privilege. What a joy that's going to be. Do you thank God? I know he's now a preacher of the gospel, but when he was a boy, he was removed by his parents. The whole family was moving from California to Michigan. And there wasn't anything wrong with Michigan. But the boy was born and reared here in California, and naturally he had all his associations here, and although Michigan was all right, he couldn't enter into the surroundings there like he did here, and so finally they moved back to the very spot in California from whence they came. And I'm told that that boy got out of the automobile and he fell flat on his face to the ground and he kissed it and said, oh, thank God I'm back. Yes. Oh, you say that's pure emotionalism. Well, it wouldn't hurt us to have a little emotionalism in fulfillment of 1 Timothy 2, that we should give thanks and offer prayers and supplication for those in authority. And our president needs it at this present time. And I was thankful to hear Brother Wallace pray for him fervently as he did. So let's not forget those in authority in this country. And ask God that our liberties may be preserved to us, particularly our religious liberties, and that everything may be used to his glory and to his honor the little while that we are here. But now, I want to, before I close, remind you of the judgment of God against unthankfulness. You know how parents feel if their children are unthankful? After they do all they possibly can for them, and then the child virtually says, "Is this all? Isn't there something else, something more? Why didn't you get me what I wanted?" And one Christmas morning, when we were living in Southern California, I stepped out of the house and I saw one of the neighbors, so I said, "Merry Christmas to you." He said something like, "What's merry about it?" "Oh," I said, "something gone wrong?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, if it isn't too delicate a matter, I wouldn't mind hearing it." He says, "My brother only sent me $500. He said, "I was expecting $1,000. Oh, I thought, a man that couldn't get down on his knees and thank God for $500, he ought not to be given $1. Did he think his brother had no other people to minister to? We get the wrong idea about imagining that some folks are so rich that all they have to do is minister to me. No. They have other interests. They have other responsibilities. And to me, $500 is a tremendous sum. And he couldn't thank God. What's merry about Christmas? I only got $500 when I expected $1,000. Oh, the unthankful heart of man. And isn't that the way we act toward God so often? I'll never forget how Deuteronomy 28:47 jumped at me in my reading one day. And I just had to go over that again word for word and remind myself that the Lord told Israel in advance that they would be allowed to go into captivity if they did not serve him with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things that he lavished upon them. And that's exactly what happened to them. They were unthankful and they went into captivity. But oh, I'm thinking also the first chapter of Romans from verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What was the consequence? Just a couple of verses farther. God gave them up to uncleanness. So God is virtually saying, all right, if you're not thankful for all that I have done, am doing, and shall yet do for you, I'll give you up to your vain imaginations and to your deceitful hearts. Oh, we ought to pray that we're never to be left to our vain imaginations and deceitful hearts. But that accounts for the conditions in the heathen world today. Because the apostle tells us in that same first chapter of Colossians that in his day, the sound of the gospel penetrated to every creature under heaven. And so the conditions prevailing in the heathen world are due to their unthankfulness to God when they knew him as God and wouldn't glorify him as God, and they gave the glory to creatures and even to reptiles rather than to God. And in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 2nd verse, we have some of the conditions enumerated that will, I'd better say, that the Jew characterize the last days. And one of them is unthankful. As you move in and out amongst people today, you find that spirit of unthankfulness. Oh, that gross ingratitude on the part of the people for all that's lavished upon them, physically, temporally, spiritually, I can say eternally for that matter. But that's what's going to happen to this poor old scene. The judgment of God is going to descend upon it. And according to the Lord's own words in Matthew 24:21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, known or ever shall be again. Why?
because the people do not appreciate the Lord Himself. They do not appreciate His works. They do not appreciate His blessings. And they're unthankful. I'm glad this country has one Thanksgiving Day a year to remind the people, at least, that they ought to be thankful. And I'm thankful for those who are thankful. And surely those of us who are the Lord's will say to Him, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, I'd better say, in deference to some dear brethren who think it's the grace of Christian giving, that personally I can't imagine any virtue like even Christian giving being called an unspeakable gift. But I can easily apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, to me, He is God's unspeakable gift. Because the most eloquent tongue and the most facile pen couldn't tell out in fullness the beauty, the grandeur, the value, the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's an unsaved person here this afternoon, we would like you on this Thanksgiving Day to put the arms of faith round about the Lord Jesus and to say, well, I'm accepting you, I'm taking you, receiving you, trusting you, putting my confidence in you for my salvation, whatever way you want to put it. And I'm so thankful to God for this unspeakable gift. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. And I'm knowing and believing the love that God has to me. 1 John 4:9-10, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the meeting place, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so we can thank Him for life and breath and all things as we have in the other passage of Scripture. But above all, we can thank Him for the Lord Jesus. I might say, what about the seasons in which we should be thankful? Well, one verse covers that, and I've already given it to you in Hebrews 13:15. We should offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. How often? Once a year. No, continually. Yeah. And so then, it's being thankful always for all things to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if the service doesn't do anything else today, then increase our thankfulness and gratitude to God, surely that will be glorifying to Him and it will be helpful to us.